Well, good morning. Today marks the beginning of a sermon series entitled "Radical." This is the first time that I've ever done something like this. Not preached a sermon, but preached strictly from a book that I've read, and the book is entitled "Radical." It is by David Platt, who is a pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. One of my dear friends, Spencer Sutton, goes to church there. His mom, Lila Sutton, and his family, and they have been transformed by the Word of God as David has preached it to them, so much so that I'll just share this with you that my friend Spence has he quit his job as a successful investor and now he spends his entire life traveling to India and Africa digging freshwater wells for people who for generations have died of preventable diseases from waterborne illnesses because the Word of God transformed his life. Now, I'm not saying that by the end of the sermon series we're all going to quit our jobs and go dig freshwater wells, but hopefully by the end of this, we will we'll have at least a new perspective of what it's like to live the life that Christ is calling us to live. We're going to have these books available, and I'd like for everybody to read it. I'm not going to give David credit for every time I steal a quote, so read it, and you'll know which ones I stole from him and which ones I haven't. But because I read so much, I don't go and say, "Well, this guy," and I forget where I heard this or that. But we're going to have these. They're going to be $10, and if you want one, let me know. I'm going to order some this week and have them. Hopefully, have them here by next Sunday. But let me know. It's a great book. It's a challenging book. And as you see from the graphic, what this sermon series is designed to do, what this book is, and what David's passion is and has been, is to turn the house of God, to turn the house that the spiritual house that we are all building, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. And what he's talking about is not the circumstances that we create for our lives, but when Jesus says that we all are building a house, he's talking about a spiritual house that we are all in the process of putting together. And the facts remain that each house on the outside looks the same, and we can't tell from looking at them who's built on the sand and who's built on the rock, but the circumstances of our lives will determine what the foundation of our spiritual house is. And Jesus goes on to say the foolish man builds his house on sand, the wise man builds his house on the rock. And then Jesus, not only does he say that, but from his actions and the gospels, it happens at the end of his ministry, but John puts it at the beginning. You see, Jesus comes into the spiritual house of each one of us and turns over the tables and he drives out all of the materialistic things. And he says, "I am here to turn it upside down." That's what Jesus is all about, is taking the spiritual house that we have all come so accustomed to building and turning it upside down and asking the question, are we truly worshiping the Jesus of Scripture? And so often in church and so often in our lives, we come to find out once we read Scripture, once we look at the Christ of Scripture, once we look at the God of the Bible, a lot of times we find that we are worshiping an image that we created. We're worshiping ourselves and not the Jesus of the Bible. So today we're going to start this sermon series, Radical, and what we're going to be doing is taking back our faith from the American dream. Now, before you think that this is about to be an unpatriotic sermon series where, I bash our country, that is not at all what I'm going to be doing. One of the things that I want to do is to say that within the experience of being living in, as Denny prayed this morning, the most blessed nation, the most free nation, in the circumstances that we have, the opportunities afforded to us, can we separate the comfort that we have been afforded with the life that God has called us to live? Can we be truly radical? Can we take our faith from this American dream that makes much of ourselves And can we make much of God? You see, because the lives that we live and what we, the opportunities we have been afforded are to have this comfortable life with these comfortable homes, with these comfortable jobs, in these decent families, with comfortable relationships, and everything about this life that we are afforded by where we live is about our own comfort, and we make decisions based on what's going to be more comfortable. And if it feels good, we do it, and if it doesn't, then we shy away from that. And the Jesus of the Bible tells us it's not going to be that way. It's not. You see, we take this American dream and we wrap a Christian bow around it and we say because we attend services or because we're good and decent people, because we give an intellectual assent to God and to Jesus, then we're okay. And Jesus says it's not that way. There is a radical abandonment of self that is defined by the passionate Christ follower, and it doesn't look like what we look like. It looks like sell everything you've got and give to the poor and you'll have treasures in heaven. It looks like what we read this morning, that one man who says, I will follow you, but the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I will follow you, but just let me go and bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead. I'll follow you. Let me at least say goodbye. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. So I ask a couple of questions at the very beginning. What's at stake for you? I just want to get real. What's at stake for you? You see, there was a point in the history of this Christ movement, the history of the church, where there was a lot at stake for those who would follow Christ. It cost them something. You see, there was a time when to proclaim the name Christ and to be a Christian would cost life and liberty and all of the pursuit of happiness. It would cost everything. And so this morning, what's at stake, or maybe why are we here? You know, what is it that we are voluntarily willing to lose for the sake of Christ? Because I don't believe that God sent His Son to live the perfect life, to die a brutal death, so that we could amass wealth and pursue comfort. So why are we here? Are we here because we feel the need to appease a religious guilt or a cultural need to attend Sunday church services because we have nothing else to do? Or are we here because it's easier to come and to listen, to come and be a part of this than to listen to family members who would disapprove of not being here? Are we here because we need a social outlet? Or are we here to be radically transformed? To be unmistakably transformed into the image of Christ and to become spiritual beings, to become the image and likeness of a Christ who sacrificed everything for the glory of God? Are we here to lose everything this flesh defines as mandatory? Are we here today to get the words of life that will enable us to deny all that the flesh defines as mandatory for our lives? Are we here because we want more than anything to know and to be empowered to live the will of God? Let me just give you this warning before we go any further. This sermon series and this book will ruin your life. Before you say, Shane, buy me a book and let me read it, before you come back next Sunday and listen to the next four or five sermons, let me just warn you, this book, this sermon will ruin your life as it has ruined mine. It will completely destroy all of the ideals that we have established, because I am no longer comfortable with my mediocre existence within a so-called kingdom of heaven that I manufacture for my own glory here on earth. My thoughts are contaminated with the notion that to amass blessings and comforts now has nothing to do with my life as a Christian. And I believe it's time for the church to stop putting a Christian spin on the American dream and start living a radical calling of Jesus Christ. You see, we've missed what's radical about our faith. We've missed what's transforming, what's different, what causes people to ask, what about this hope that causes you to do these things? We've missed, so it's radical, and we've placed it with what is comfortable. We've settled for catering to ourselves. And the Christianity that I read about in the Scripture, the Christianity of Jesus, is all about not catering to self, but abandoning self. But abandoning self. So I'll say that before we can ever be known by God, our hearts must be examined and our motives must be purified. The reality is that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, many people come to Jesus and say, "Lord, look at all that I've done. Look at all that I have done. I have driven out demons in your name. I have healed the sick. I have done all these things." And Jesus says to them abruptly, "Away from me, for I never knew you." Before we can ever be known of God, known by God, before we can ever be in His kingdom, be part of His citizenship, be anything to do with God, we have to examine our hearts and examine our motives and allow the same to be examined by God so that we will understand that our very existence, our very lives, is all about making much of God and not making much of ourselves. See, that is the radical difference, the radical purification of the will of God. See, what we have been brought to believe and to live out is that we are the most important thing. And what I believe the Christ of Scripture comes to remind us is that our lives are to make much of God and His glory. Make no mistake about it, the most glorious reason that you or I even exist at all is the proclamation of the glory of God. I'll say that one more time. The most glorious, the most important, the fundamental root reason for us to even exist whatsoever is to proclaim the glory of God, not only with our lips, but with our hearts and with our lives. This radical outliving of the Christ of Scripture. So we're going to go through a couple of things. And we need to first ask two fundamental questions. Well, before we get to that, I just want to ask, what from the example that Jesus gives us in Scripture, from the example that He gives us from His life, what was Christ's ministry goal? Was His ministry goal to amass as much of a following as possible, to inflate the membership of His following? Or was His ministry goal to find one or two or three or 12 people that would be completely indifferent to society and radically sold out to Him? We can find the answer in John chapter 6. Where Jesus feeds 5,000 or more people and He performs this miracle. And we get, a lot of times we get caught up in the miracle of feeding 5,000 to 10,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. But the real revelation in that story isn't that Christ has the power to provide and has the power over the physical world. But the real revelation comes later when Jesus says that you come to me because of what you want. You don't come to me because of what God wants for you. You come to me because you were fed yesterday. And He goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever, forever." Just before that, He says that no one can come to me unless the Father has sent him. What Jesus is saying is like, look, there will be many people who want to be a part of this, but only a few who want to be a part of the will of God. See, there's a lot of people who want to be part of a religious movement, but there are few who will be a part of the will of God. And He says that unless I am the most important thing to you, you can have no part of me. And then He goes on to say, on hearing this, many of His disciples said, "This is hard teaching, and who can accept this?" And then in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, if it was Jesus' ministry goal at that point to have a large crowd, to have an inflated role, to have a large following, he had it. He had a congregation ready-made of more than 10,000 people who were ready to be a part of something that was socially important, that was really big, and he had this crowd of people following him, and in one moment he has got the largest congregation in all of Jerusalem, and in the next minute he turns around and he has run them off with the truth about what he is and his calling. And now he's left with the same 12. And he says, are you going to leave too? And they said, where would we go? Where would we go? And so the two fundamental questions that we have to ask, will we believe Jesus? Will we embrace Jesus even though he says some pretty radical things? Even though he says some things that unless I am all that you are consuming in this life, unless my will and the will of him who sent me is the most important thing and the only defining factor, unless that is the truth, you can have nothing of me unless you seek me only. I mean, there's no room for anything else. He says in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. And instead of dumbing that down to say that God is our first priority and everything else has to take its place after that, we have to see it as Scripture truly says it, that to seek first, God is not our first priority, but our only priority. There is no room in our lives for anything else. The pursuit of everything is overshadowed by our pursuit of God. Will we embrace Jesus even though he says some pretty radical things? Will we believe him when he says in Matthew chapter 19, when he says that if you want to have treasure in heaven, follow me. When he says in Luke chapter 9 that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. Do we believe that there's only one way to follow Christ, and that is complete and total self-abandonment, picking up a cross and following him daily? Do we believe that? And the next question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to obey Jesus? Will we obey him? Will we obey him when he says to us to sell everything that we've got and give to the poor? And for us today, there will be some in this audience that will hear that very call. Will we obey him? Will we obey him when he says that for you to follow me, it will cost you everything that you've ever held dear? Will we obey him and follow that command? Or will we simply do what so many before us have done and say, oh, he shouldn't have truly meant that? God wants us to have a great life. Look at all that he's given. He wants us to be. He wants us to have. He wouldn't have given this if he wanted us not to have it. Will we obey him? Will we truly empty ourselves and say, God, what do you want from me? Maybe if it's our children have spent all of this time and all of this effort going to college to pursue a career, and maybe when they come home and say, you know what, I don't want to follow this career. I want to go overseas and I want to be a missionary to people who need to hear the word of God and need to be blessed with my love. And instead of them convincing them to continue on their career path, embracing them as they follow a life of Christ. Maybe it's throwing away everything that we've held dear and embracing a radical Christianity that not only transforms us, but anyone who hears about it. Those are the words, those are biblical characters that do that. Those are crazy people who give everything for the word of the Lord. They show up on pages of Scripture. You know, I have a lot of aspirations for my kids. Oh, I want them to have this and I want them to be that, but what if they were in the Bible? What if they, I mean, we want them to be famous. We want them to show, we want their names in lights. We want every, what if they were in the Bible? You know that we can be. We can all be biblical characters. You know, the people that we read about, they didn't know they were biblical characters at the time. They were just radically following the will of God. God lifted them up and said, this is what it looks like. We all have that same potential. We all have that same ability. We all have that same opportunity to be the people we read about. Or do we fear that we will hear His words and walk away content to settle for less than radical obedience? Because you see, in Matthew chapter 19, what did we read? In Matthew 19, we see that Jesus says to this rich young ruler that says, hey, what do I need to do? What do I need? Tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. Tell me what I need to do, Lord, and I'll follow you. And he says, Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you've got. Give to the poor and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Will we be, as C.S. Lewis says, content to make mud pies in a slum? Because we do not have the vision to even comprehend a holiday by the seashore. Will we be content making mud pies in a slum because we can't envision the glory that God has in store for us of a vacation at the beach? So we'll never pursue anything more than what we have in front of us. So when we answer these questions, will we believe Jesus? Will we obey Jesus? What's the cost of discipleship? What's the cost? I mean, let's be true to ourselves and get down to brass tacks. What's the cost of discipleship? Luke chapter 9 spells it out pretty clearly. Luke 9, starting in verse 57, as Bob read for us this morning, the cost of discipleship. Verse 58, the cost is going to be comfort. He said, look, if you want to follow me, foxes have holes. Animals have a place to sleep. I don't. It's going to cost us comfort. It's going to cost us comfort. One of the things that I want to give you a little, throw this out to begin with at first. Later on in this series, we're going to talk about one of the things Jesus says in detail when he says to his disciples, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. Jesus says that to his disciples. He says, look, I'm sending you out to these people and you are sheep and they are wolves. And Jesus is sending them. He's not suggesting, he's not saying, hey, be careful of the wolves. He's saying, I'm sending you into the wolf pack. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to cost you your lives. One of the things that we can determine right now, if we want to be true disciples of Christ, if we want to be the radical, world, life-changing people that He calls us to be, then if it's uncomfortable, follow that. It's probably the will of God. More than likely, the will of God is the most uncomfortable option you have. Well, we will know. When we leave here today, we will know. Am I willing to follow the will of God? He says, it's going to be very uncomfortable. And then he says, it's going to cost you personally, because he says, one guy says, let me go bury my father. And we can get lost in the meaning of what he says. Was his dad dead? Was he not dead? And then the other says, but let me at least go say goodbye to my family. He says, look, following me, being a disciple, being radically transformed into my likeness it might be the fact that you believe in God to the point that your family can't even handle it. Your family can't handle it. I mean, there's a closeness there. We want family around. We talk about that, and days are for family days, and holidays are family times, and family is lifted up around, and that's important. But Jesus said, it's not as important as I am. And beware. He said, beware. They might not get it, and that's okay. No, it's not okay. It's to be expected. It's to be expected. He said, look, those that you are closest to might not be able to handle this. That's the cost of discipleship. What's the cost of non-discipleship? Well, Matthew 7 and 23, everything for us. He says, if we're not disciples and we try to gain entrance, try to gain access, he says, away from me. But what's the cost of non-discipleship for the rest of the world? Because in the middle of Tennessee, you can't hardly swing a dead cat without hitting somebody that's heard the gospel. You just can't. So in the middle of Tennessee, the cost of non-discipleship might not be that high. But what if those who have never heard the name Jesus? What of those in countries where there is no freedom to hear the name Jesus? What about those countries where Christianity is hostile? Or those that are hostile to Christianity? What about the places where non-discipleship costs the very comforts that keep people alive, like fresh water or clean this or that or hygiene, understanding that? The cost of non-discipleship not only costs us, but it costs the glory of God being spread to all nations. The cost is high. You ever ask yourselves, why do we have so much? I mean, why do we have so much? And before you start and think, well, goodness, Shane, you're really hammering us today. And look at you. You have as much as we do. I know it's been beating me up for longer, I promise. Why do we have so much? Because God likes us more. Because God appreciates democracy and He wants us to be. Were we saved to have much, or were we blessed to be a conduit of God's glorious mercy and His love? Why do we have what we have? So that we can be comforted, so that we can be comfortable, so that we can be lulled to sleep by the pursuit of so much. Surely not. Surely not. Because everything I read, Jesus says your treasure will be in heaven. Jesus says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus says all of these things, and it has nothing to do with amassing and comforts and blessings here. It has everything to do with abandoning that to the glory of God. Does God want us to be comfortable? Or does God want us to be a radical conduit of the grace and love that He lavishes upon us? The last question, is Jesus worth it? It's been said something about it doesn't take a fool to understand that, or it's no great feat, or something like this, to give what we can't keep, to get what we can never earn, or something like that. It says, look, you know what Jesus offers the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Same thing He offers us. He says, give up this life for a better one. He who keeps this life will lose eternal life. He who loses this life, he who on purpose abandons this life, will have life everlasting. The question quickly becomes, is Jesus worth our radical abandonment to everything that society would say is common sense, is our rights, is what we deserve, is what we're entitled to our inheritance, for goodness sake? Why are you giving that away? Because Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus is worth it. He's worth the ears of those who have never heard hearing His name for the first time, because somebody here decided that comfort was not worth people dying outside of the kingdom another day. Because somebody who has decided that instead of the pursuit of everything earthly, somebody is going to hear the name Jesus because I gave everything for Him. Somebody's going to live eternally. Somebody's going to know their Maker because I didn't want more, because I didn't keep, because I didn't stay, because I radically listened, I radically obeyed, and I was a disciple. This morning we have a choice to make. I'm telling you, the gospel gets harder from here. The gospel gets more difficult to hear the closer we get to God, but it gets more glorious. It gets more difficult in our flesh, but more satisfying in our soul. This morning we have a choice to make. Are we willing to pay the cost of discipleship, or are we willing to pay the cost of non-discipleship? Whatever we choose, God will honor that choice. This morning, for some of us, it might be proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and being baptized, having our sins washed away, having everything that separates us from God removed in an instant so that we are now able to be radically different than we've ever been and live out His gospel. If that's your need, we can accommodate. We can help you take those steps. If you just simply want to say, I'm ready to abandon everything that I've ever thought about a comfortable Christianity, and I want to give it up for Christ. Whatever your confession, whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.